Now, the whole book of Ephesians centers around one way, two verses. The first one is in the fifth chapter, just on the opposite page, and the 18th verse. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the goal, that's the ideal. Now, the second verse is the 21st. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. God establishing or creating the heavens and the earth did so with order. There's order in God's universe. You can read in certain papers, if you're on the coast, at what time the tide comes in. You can know at what time the tide goes out. And if you have the figures, you can tell when the tide come in 10,000 years from now, if the Lord hasn't returned and done away with the sea. The United States was able to put a man on the moon because they could figure exactly when the moon would be in a certain position, that a rocket sent from here at a certain speed would arrive there at the same time. There had to be order. And in the establishment of human relationships, there has to be order. There are laws. Now, it is not at all, or if you want another expression, at all, difficult for a wife to be in submission to her husband if he loves her as Christ loved the church. It isn't difficult for a child to be obedient to its parents if the parents have consideration enough, filled with the Spirit of God, not to provoke them to wrath. These instructions are for Christians. Not only Christians, they're for Christians who are filled with the Spirit of God. In philosophy, history, books of yore, you'll find some principles of relationship set down by the philosophers and historians that seem to be of a kindred spirit to the Bible. The reason for that is not that they arrived at those conclusions through any study of their own, but they got them from the Word of God. These truths are discerned only by those who are saved and who have the Spirit of God within them. This is God's book to Christians to govern their lives. Now, I want to disabuse your mind, or the mind of Christians, generally speaking, of an error in their thinking. Many people, many Christians believe, because they've been so taught, that when an individual accepts Christ as his Savior and is born again, that a great change takes place immediately. Sometimes it does in some individuals, and it doesn't in others. Now, Dr. Scofield, for instance, said the moment of his conversion, he lost his taste for strong drink immediately. He was an alcoholic. He lost it immediately. I've heard and read of men of God, even some in the pulpit, who never lost their desire for wine or liquor. When we believe on the Lord, we are born from above and we come into this world as a child, as a babe in Christ. And we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've known some individuals in a couple, neither one are saved, and one of them saved, and so their attitude becomes, well, I'm a Christian and this other one is not, and so these relationships are altered, these things are changed, so forth and so on, and one or the other, or both, make life miserable for the other. The change doesn't take place. I've had people talk to me, we were both unsaved when we were married, therefore our marriage didn't count before the Lord. Marriage before the Lord has to do with physical union, whether they're lost or saved. And being saved doesn't alter it or change it one whit. Our Lord speaks of lost husbands and it speaks of lost wives, but it doesn't change their condition. I have known of a few children and they're saved. And their parents were unsaved, reckoned they had no responsibility to the parents because they were not Christians. And they had come forth into a newer life and a higher life and a bigger life and a better life and didn't honor their fathers and their mothers. Well, that doesn't come in with Christianity. I've known some Christians who disclaimed any responsibility to the government, because the ones in office might be pagan or unbelievers or of a different denomination or of no denomination or something. That doesn't alter our relationship to the government. Our relationship remains the same. Now, we're born again, we become a babe in Christ, and we're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The only way we grow is by feeding on the Word of God. Now, when it comes to Christian relationship and conduct between Christians, it's got to be according to doctrine. And doctrine is the teaching of our Lord, and it's according to the Word of God. And we need to know the doctrine. We need to know that. Here we come to this fifth verse. Servants are slaves. I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but nowhere do we read of our Lord being an abolitionist. Nowhere did he utter any discourse on freedom of the slaves. In the day of our Lord, there were Romans that owned as many as 20,000 slaves. One man owning as many as 20,000 slaves. No word about freeing them, releasing them. Not only that, we don't find our Lord going around the country delivering prohibition addresses. We don't find him going around talking about the government of this country or the government of that country. We don't find our Lord taking the part of the Pharisees against the Sadducees or the part of the Herodians against the Zealots. Our Lord didn't get involved. Our Lord knew one thing which we never knew, or if we knew, we have forgotten. And that is, we are ambassadors here with the responsibility of telling every person about the Lord. Whether he's a Republican or a Democrat or a Communist, or whether he's this group or that group. And we're not to estrange ourselves from any group by fighting them but to keep the door open. Most times I'm asked how I voted. You know, people want to know. I don't know why. I've got a stock answer. Some of you have heard it. Maybe if you ask me, I'll tell them where I voted. They had a secret ballot. Not supposed to tell. Voted secretly. I vote. I believe in it. That's all that. But I don't expect the ones in office to change things much, except I have voted for some good men and helped early in my ministry help one or two get in office, I think. And it ruined him. If you want to ruin a good man, just put him in office. That's generally speaking. Generally speaking. No, huh? I'm that. But our Lord didn't say put this man out of office. Who was the Roman emperor? Herod. Who was the governor of Judea? Pilate. You read any diatribes in the Word of God against either by our Lord or the disciples? No. They had something else to do. Now, let's see if we can get this thing balanced. The disciples said to the Lord on one occasion, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most imperative thing for us to do? What is first and foremost in our life today, tomorrow, and forever? Here it is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's it. Our relationship to God. Number one. Now, you can drive down a stake there and tie to it. Our first responsibility under God is our responsibility to Him. That's the first thing. What's the second? Responsibility to our fellow man. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We hear so much about human rights. Human rights, human rights, human rights. Human rights. And the idea has been developed and is being broadcast that you can have human rights apart from God's rights. There are no human rights where God isn't first. Our relationship to God comes first, then our relationship to wife and husband, to father and child, to slave and master. Now here he says, slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters. I find not one word in here about freeing slaves. That's in the Bible. No wonder they're turning away from the book. But they're turning away from it in every course. Go back to the third chapter of Genesis, where because of her part in the sin that made entrance into the Garden of Eden, God said concerning the woman, thy desire shall be to thy husband. I am going to constitute you physically and spiritually and psychologically and physiologically. I am going to so constitute you that your desire will be to your husband. That's been changed. Now, with the woman's lib movement, they're trying to alter the relationship established by God. Well, let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with the relationship established by God if you follow the Word of God. That's right, and it's best. God rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah for a sin that has been recognized today as socially correct. Some denominations ordaining men to the ministry guilty of the unmentionable sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible is outdated. The theology of the Bible needs to be brought up to date. Man, with his research and with his study and with his scientific development, has gone so far beyond the Bible that we need another book. We have not come up to this book, much less go beyond it. Churches ordaining women to the ministry contrary to the Word of God. We take this book as our sole authority of practice and doctrine. And it says one of the qualifications of a minister of the gospel is that he is the husband of one wife. And a woman cannot qualify as the husband of one wife. That's the Word of God. It's being changed, 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 changed. Slaves! Now, we all have a master. Let me show you just a scripture or two here. Turn with me to Matthew 17. Not there, beloved. I believe the Bible myself, and I thank God for it. Matthew 17:24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter. You know who received tribute money? The tax collector. Well, now, the tax collector in those days paid the governor so much money for the purpose of collecting taxes in this area. I could go to Nashville and he'd say to the governor, I'll give you $1 million cash for the privilege of collecting taxes in Chattanooga for 1 year. Okay, here it is. That's the best offer I've had. Tax collector come back and he could collect $100 million if he could. He could take their stock. He could take their possessions. He could do anything in the world. He could get it all. He had that power and authority. And because these tax collectors were Jews, look at Matthew and Zacchaeus. Jews buying the right to collect taxes from their own flesh and blood. And they'd take it away from them. No wonder they were hated and despised. But here they come, these tax collectors. Does not your master pay tribute? Does Jesus pay his taxes? Does your pastor pay his taxes? Yes. And how? He saith, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkst thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings on the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of the stranger? Jesus saith unto him, are strangers? Jesus said, yes, unto him. Then the children are free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. We don't want to bring reproach upon ourselves. We don't want to bring reproach upon our God. We don't want to bring reproach upon our cause. You go down to sea, you cast a hook, take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, give it unto them for me and thee. Yes, this is a poll tax. And he paid his poll tax. And the coin that Peter got out of the fish's mouth paid the tax for them. Now, in Matthew 22, we have a little different experience. In verse 15, Matthew 22. Then went the Pharisees into counsel how they might entangle him in his talk, asking questions which he could not answer. They sent out unto him their disciples to the Herodian, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Am I a Christian whose home is in heaven? Am I a Christian who am a stranger here, just a pilgrim passing through? Am I supposed to pay taxes to this government? Am I supposed to pay income tax? Am I supposed to pay property tax? Am I supposed to pay this? Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." They brought him a penny. He said unto them, holding the penny up, "Whose superscription, or whose is this superscription, an image?" And they said unto him, "Caesar's." By the use of Caesar's coin of the realm, they were admitting that Caesar furnished an army to protect them. Caesar furnished highways upon which they could travel. Caesar provided police protection. Caesar provided libraries, museums, and many other things. Caesar provided games, many things of which they partook. Every once in a while, somebody says, "Well, preacher, what do you think about taxes going up?" I said, "Well, prices of road, prices of schools, prices of this, prices of that are all going up. I guess they have to raise taxes." Let me tell you something before I proceed with this. We as Christians are here not to change this world, not to make it a better place in which to live. We are to learn to adapt ourselves to this world and the age in which we're now living and have a testimony to it. Moody expressed it in these unmistakable words. "This world is a sinking ship. I have not been called to save the ship. I've been called to save a few off of it before it sinks." That's our calling. That's our calling. Now, whose superscription? They said, "It's Caesar's." I've known a man who refused to acknowledge an arresting officer because he said the man wasn't saved. I'll tell you, it's not the man in the uniform, it's the uniform. It's a uniform, not the man. It's the office, not the man. He says, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." If you're going to live in Caesar's country and under his territory and under his dominion, then you pay your taxes to Caesar. If you're not going to pay your taxes to Caesar, move off somewhere where there are no taxes. I don't have any hesitancy saying to anybody that doesn't like our government or our country, go to Russia. Go to Cuba. Go some other place. Don't further pollute our air here with your breathing out threatenings. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Well, I should pass up the next, but I'm not, with just a brief comment. "And unto God the things that are God's." Every sermon I've ever heard on that, everybody that tried to teach me anything about that says, "You render unto Caesar the taxes and things that are Caesar, and unto God the spiritual things that are due him." Well, he's not talking about that at all. He's talking about taxes. And you pay to Caesar the taxes that are due him, and you pay to God the taxes that are due him. What do I owe taxes for? Well, number one, you're breathing his air. Number two, you're walking upon his earth. Number two, you're enjoying the privileges of life. Pay your taxes. Well, I don't know how much. Well, he starts off with one-tenth of that which God has prospered you. That's a tax. I gave my tithe. You didn't give your tithe any more than you gave the county clerk so much for taxes. You don't give it. You pay them. You give to the Lord after you've paid your taxes, after you've paid your tithe. Aren't you glad you came this morning? You may learn what's wrong. Well, there it is. Unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, slaves, you obey your masters. Slaves were saved. They preached to slaves. Count Zinzendorf, credited with establishing what they call the Moravian group or religion, It's a godly group of people. Love the Lord, interested in the Lord, the work of the Lord. They heard of the slaves in the Caribbean. They heard of the large sugar plantations in which these slaves were being brought from Africa. And they wanted to go in as missionaries to these slaves from Africa. The slave owners wouldn't permit it. They wouldn't permit it. Well, I've seen some zealous Christians impose on employers by stopping the employee from work while they tried to tell them of Jesus. Now, I don't know whether you know it or not or recognize it or not, but when a person goes to work for another, they owe them certain responsibilities. I've heard of school children being molested on the school ground at lunch hour by eager groups trying to convert them. There's a time and a place for everything. And I hope before this message is over this morning to impress upon you the responsibility everybody has to their employer as well as employee. Their responsibilities. Their responsibilities there. Now, these sugar plantation owners would not let the missionaries come in. They were honest and they were earnest in their desire to reach them for Christ. And so they sold themselves as slaves. They sold themselves as slaves to the plantation owners in the Caribbean Sea or Caribbean, whichever place you travel, and became missionaries to them. They worked with them all day in the fields that they might witness to them at night. Many, many, many of them were saved. Many were saved. Now, slaves, a slave gets saved. A slave gets saved. Now I go tell your master you're a Christian, you're free. Demand your release with a boldness and make it plenty. No. You slaves, when you get saved and when you get filled with the Spirit of God, you be obedient to your masters in the flesh. That's the Word of God. Turn with me to Philemon. That's just before Hebrews. Philemon. Slaves. Slaves. The abolition of slavery in the United States was not a religious movement, it was a political movement. This epistle written to Philemon was from Paul. They had a church in Philemon's home. And Paul had ministered in that church that met in Philemon's home. It was a small church. It had to be that they met in the home. Paul was in prison in Rome. While in prison in Rome, he came in contact with another prisoner whom I believe he knew. I believe he'd met him there in Philemon's home. And Paul in prison, instead of trying to get up a demonstration, instead of making a plea with the governor, somebody for a quick release or this and that, Paul was witnessing to the lost. And he was writing epistles, one of which we're reading today, Ephesians. He wrote that while he was in prison. Onesimus got saved, and then there came time for Onesimus' release. It's possible that Onesimus was not a prisoner, could have been, was not, but anyway, in their contact with Paul, Onesimus was saved. Paul said, now, Onesimus, to be a real Christian, you go back to Philemon and you tell him you're sorry, you ran off. Tell him you've been saved and tell him you've come back to fulfill your duties as a slave. And I'm going to write Philemon a note and I'm going to tell him that the money you stole from him, I myself will repay if he doesn't. Now, where Paul is going to get the money, I don't know. Maybe like Peter. He might throw out a net and bring in a bunch of fish with money in their mouths. I don't know. But Paul never worried about it because he knew the Lord who made the fish, who had the coin in his mouth. He knew him. And now I want you to note what he writes. In verse 15, Paul writing to Philemon about this runaway slave, he says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. He ran off from you for a little while, and he's learned now the responsibility of a slave, and now maybe he's come back to stay with you forever and not break away from these things. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. That expression, in the flesh, means that Onesimus and Philemon were blood brothers. Here's a brother who had his brother as a slave. Now you go back and you be a slave to your brother and you serve him and you make the best slave there is. You remember under the preaching of John the Baptist, people got saved and the soldier said, now what do we do? Oh, you got to quit the army and you've got to quit all this killing of the enemy. He said, no, you go back and you make a better soldier than you were before. And you who have been stealing, you quit stealing. And you just do better what you did before. Now, we overlook something. We forget something. And that is, everything we are to do is unto the Lord. A misunderstood, a mistranslated, a misinterpreted expression. Here's a man that's digging ditches or grubbing stumps. I quit a job once on a pipeline and rejoiced and praised the Lord when I found one grubbing stumps. I'll explain that to you later sometime. We have plenty of time, but it was pie grubbing stumps compared to that pipeline. But while I was grubbing stumps, I was serving the Lord. That comes out right here. This comes out right here. A man hired me to grub stumps. A good slave or a good servant or a good hired man does his job in an acceptable or more than an acceptable way. Because, according to this passage which I read, I'm going to answer to God one day at the judgment seat of Christ for my responsibility and faithfulness in digging those stumps. You don't believe that? It's because you don't know your Bible. You're serving the Lord. Everything we're to do is as unto the Lord. Now, the slave owned by another human being is serving the Lord while he's chopping cotton, or while they're doing the housework, or whatever work they're doing as slaves, it is as unto the Lord. Now, look here. This fifth verse. Now, you be obedient to those your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and in singleness of heart as unto Christ. You don't go up down that cotton row chopping up extra stalks of cotton so as to deplete his income, anything like that, because you're mad. No, you say, I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving the Lord, and I'm going to answer to the Lord one day for this. Well, don't worry about that. The Lord tells the masters that they too are going to answer to the Lord God Almighty one day for how they treat the servant. They're going to answer to God. The master is. Not with our service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. As servants of Christ. We are created in Christ Jesus on two good works. God has created us to do a special work. That takes us back to this slave proposition. When the gross unmentionable sin was perpetrated against Noah by his son Ham, God through Ham pronounced blessings upon Shem and upon Japheth and a curse upon Canaan. Now, I mentioned the curse a while ago that God placed upon a woman. That curse has never been lifted. That curse is still upon a woman. She still brings forth her young in a multiplicity of conceptions and with much pain, despite the claims of some of the naturalists and others. The curse has never been lifted from woman. And the curse pronounced upon Canaan has never been lifted. Never been lifted. A servant of servants shalt thou be to thy brethren. Servant of servants shalt thou be to Shem and his descendants. A servant of servants shalt thou be to Japheth and his descendants. God gave Shem and his descendants the spiritual prerogatives and priorities. They're to give us the Messiah. They're to give us the Word of God. They're to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. All the spiritual blessings of mankind are coming through Shem. Japheth was to be the colonizer, the civilizer, the builder of civilization everywhere he went. He was to have a servant. His servants were to be descendants of Canaan. Shem was to have servants. They were to be the descendants of that. God set that forth. And that's the way it is. And here in this passage of Scripture, he calls attention to this, how these servants are to serve their masters as unto the Lord. Of course, little that we do is unto the Lord. We weigh its effect upon us and the consequences involved, and if the Lord comes in for part of it, all right, and if he doesn't, all right, but we're going to see that our human rights are kept first, then God's rights come next, if they come at all. If at all. Now, the servants of Christ call themselves bond slaves. They use the same word that's used here, slave. And every one of us is a bond slave of Christ. Every one of us. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. He went into the slave mart and he bid on you and he bought you. And the price he paid was the precious blood he shed on Calvary. You're not your own. And I think he established slavery. And I think he discusses it here so that we can see and possibly understand better our relationship to the Lord as master and slave. Men pleasers. Hurry, hurry, get to work. John, comes the boss. Everybody gets to work. Better have a good time next week. Boss going on vacation. I don't see very many in this congregation as old as I am. But I can remember back, and I was guilty of it myself. Go to work an hour too early. And work an hour or two longer in order to gain favor with the boss that they might get a promotion or a raise, and rejoiced in the opportunity. One of these days, the Lord's going to lay his hands on somebody's shoulder. He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The Bible says many in that day that were first down here will be last up there, and many that were last down here will be first up there. You're going to see him lay his hand on somebody's shoulder. Say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things." And you get to study and look about some little old woman that was faithful as a wife and a mother and a housekeeper. One came to me one day talking about I wanted to be a missionary, something like that, home missionary. I said, "Well, that's easy." I said, "Miss Wilson's a home missionary." "Well, I hadn't heard that. What does she do?" I said, "She washes dishes, she irons, washes clothes, sweeps the house and scrubs the floors." Listen, we have been created for a particular task, and we've been put in that position to accomplish that task under the honor and glory of the Lord. And if we do it, he's going to say, "Well done." But it's judgment seat of Christ. He's not going to be judging us according to how many we witnessed to, or to how many we witnessed, whichever way you want it. How many flowers you gave to this sick, and how many petals there were in it, and how many leaves on the stalk, and how many thorns you removed. Not those things. Judgment seat of Christ. He's going to be judging you according to the discharge of your task in which you're now engaged. Carpenter, plumber, lawyer, merchant, chief. Your discharge of that task, that's where he's put you. If that's not where he's put you, get out and get where he has put you. Now, servants, be obedient to your parents. But Brother Russell, you don't know how they were mistreated. Oh, yes, yes, I know all about that. All about that. Look in the ninth verse. "And you, masters, you do the same things unto them, and quit your threatening them." You just quit threatening to beat them if they don't do this, and to cut off their toes if they do that, or straighten their hair if they don't do this, or first one thing to another. Quit threatening them. Forbearing, knowing that your master's in heaven. One day you're going to stand before your master. We all have responsibilities. I've got a responsibility to the city government. The city government has laws. And I've got a responsibility. I've got a responsibility to the state government. I've got a responsibility to the federal government. I'll tell you one thing. I'm thankful I'm a citizen of the United States of America. I'm thankful I live in a country where we can meet and worship according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. I like our country. But I love God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, masters, while you're mistreating your servant, just remember that one day, hear me, you masters, one day you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to answer to me for the way you treated every slave under your dominion. Now just remember that. Just remember, slaves, you do your duty. I'll take care of you at the judgment seat of Christ. Masters, you remember, it's coming up there. It's coming up there. Primary purpose of this book, of God's plans and purposes for us. Hear me, I want you to get this. This book is to teach us how to adapt ourselves to the age in which we are now living. How we can be in it but not become of it. How we can walk through as ambassadors for Christ. I love that expression. If I was in good voice, I'd burst into song.